great to be with you again tonight. Thank you. I want to say thank you so much to the church for taking such amazing care of us, giving my wife and I time alone together without... We don't have to share our food, number one. And we can actually have quiet, number two. We love our boys dearly, and I know God wants to use them. But it is great to have that quiet time once in a while. Actually, you know, to be very frank with you, we, a few months back, about 6 months ago or so, we got to take a time, we purposely took a time and got away for a couple days and got to spend quite a few hours each morning walking with God together, talking about what God is doing in our life, what God is teaching us, and just spending an awesome time together in the Lord. And we've been trying to get back to that place since then to do it again. And thanks to your kindness this morning, we got to spend several hours just sharing our hearts with each other and what God is doing in our lives and where He's taking our ministry and so forth. And that's just a blessing of God. And I can't thank you enough for that time, for the place that we're staying, that we could do that. And it's a huge blessing. And so I thank you for that. And I also thank you for the money that you've given to us to help buy our boys' Christmas gifts. We had a lot of fun today in the afternoon working on those projects. You know, it's like, we got to do this now. So this is like, it's, you know, a great thing to have to do, right? It was great. I thank you so much for your kindness, for your generosity, for your hospitality. And I'm glad that we can partner together in the work of God, meaning you have given to us, and we pray that we will also be giving back to you what God brought us here to give back to you. You know, the work of God and the will of God is always, He always puts everything together for good. It's never one-sided. It's never for one person. It's for all of us. Now, I should see what God is doing on my behalf, and I should be very thankful for that. But I also have to understand that at the same time God is working and doing something for me, He's also doing it for somebody else. And because He works all things together for good. And that's the amazing sovereignty of God. You know, I've come to realize recently that if we, you know, we say God is sovereign and yet He gives man a free will. If we don't believe that, if we don't believe that in God's sovereignty He gives man a free will, we are actually limiting the sovereignty of God. Because it takes much more of a powerful, omniscient, omnipresent God to take the free will of all sinful men and yet He accomplished His purpose. As opposed to just doing what He wants to do and we don't have a choice. If I got it right, and I believe I do, then my God is so far beyond that that He can take all of us who have this free will, and we're stubborn, we're prideful, we're rebellious, as we talked about last night, and yet God takes us and He works all things together for good and puts everything in order as He needs to accomplish His purpose on earth as it is in heaven. In the fullness of time, Christ came. God will work His plan. He's known what it would be from the beginning of time. He knew the choices we would make. But yet the amazing thing about God, Brother Rines, is He doesn't treat me like He knows. You know, He may know I'm going to make a boneheaded decision, but He doesn't treat me like that. He treats me as though I haven't until I do, and then as a loving Father, He helps me. Because God is awesome. God is beyond our human comprehension. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And we're going to read several different passages of Scripture. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And then we are going to bring it down and apply it to you and I today. If I can find Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we're going to apply this to you and I today. I need one of those cheating Bibles, you know, where you can just look for so I can talk and find it at the same time. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Turn over back a chapter to John chapter 14, or a book, sorry, John chapter 14 and verse 21. John 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. It's okay, somebody just shot a little while after dark. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, that as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I want to preach this message with this title tonight: Ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses. Father in heaven, we need your help tonight. Father, we need your Spirit to lead us, to guide us. Father, you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Tonight we ask that you'd give us, as we listen and as I speak, that spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Father, there are many things going on in this world around us, and Satan is doing his best to wear out the saints of the Most High. But Father, we know and have the promise that greater are you that are in us than he that is in this world. We claim that promise tonight, and through that precious promise, we pray that you'd help us to be partakers of your divine nature. And Father, I ask that you'd give me your words, Lord, that I would not seek to speak my own words, to preach my own message, to use my own method of getting attention, but Father, that those who have ears to hear would hear what your Spirit would say to them tonight. Well, Father, we live in a dark world, and we need to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Father, I ask that this church be a lighthouse in this community, that in the days and the months and the weeks, and if you don't come, the years to come, those who wander in darkness would see a light that's set on a hill that can't be hid. We ask that you put your hedge of protection around Pastor and his wife and their family, spiritually and physically and mentally and emotionally. Lead them not into temptation. Deliver them from evil. Father, we ask that you'd help all of us to know the truth of the Word of God so well that every lie of Satan is immediately cast down, and Jesus is exalted in our heart and in our mind. Father, we desire that Jesus would always be lifted up, not just on Golgotha, but in our hearts, through our lives, and through this church. Lord, that men would not be drawn because of some program or scheme, but because Jesus would draw them to who he is. Father, help us tonight to be witnesses of who you are and what you have done in our lives for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we find this statement, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now, this is a different context, or a little bit different kind of a statement than we had when we see the other passage of Scripture. There's three passages of Scripture, Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, and Acts chapter 1, that we would consider the Great Commission. We can find in early times where Jesus was gathering his disciples. In fact, the Bible tells us very clearly that he gathered his disciples after praying all night. He came and he called them together, and of the many that were there, he chose 12. Helps us understand the verse that says, "Many are called, few are chosen." He called many, and he chose of them 12. He didn't just choose them. In other words, he didn't exclude the rest in his ministry, but he had a specific purpose for those 12. He was going to send them unto the uttermost. That was not the calling for all of them. Many of them were going to be sent all over Judea and Samaria, or Jerusalem and Judea. In fact, they would go around wherever they were spread abroad preaching the gospel. But they weren't going to have the same calling or office, if you will, that God had given them. That he was calling, he was choosing 12. He chose them. Then he began to train them. You'll remember that he began to send them forth two by two. And he gave them specific, Mark chapter 9, I believe it is, he gave them specific things. This is what you are to do. And in fact, he said, don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. I just want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? He was training them. They weren't ready yet to go to the uttermost, to go to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans. They were in training. So he chose them. Then he trained them. And then when he resurrected, we find out that he took those 12 and he gave them a commission. He said, okay, now, or soon, when ye shall receive power, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Another way he said it to them before he ascended, the Bible says he said to the 12, it says to the 11, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Mark 16:15, he said it in a different way. But here's the thing. Two of those passages, he gave them action verbs. He said, go and preach the gospel. Go and teach all nations. But in Acts, he gave them a state of being verb. And he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. You say, what's the difference? Peter showed us that difference when he said, we were eyewitnesses. I'm telling you that we heard the Father speak and say to honor Jesus. Another passage of Scripture says, that which our hands have touched, which we have handled of the word of life. We literally laid hands and touched the Son of God. God come in the flesh, Emmanuel. They watched him do miracles. They were there when he fed the 5,000. They were there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. They were there when the storm was calmed. They were there and observed so many things. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Why? Because of what you have seen. What you have personally experienced of me, that which I have showed you about who I am, I want you to go and I want you to tell the nations about who I am. You are a witness. Why do you think it was that the world, that 3,000 people came to Jesus Christ when Peter preached at Pentecost? I'm not discounting, and obviously the Holy Spirit of God and the awesome thing that God did, but there was a powerful witness because Peter was convinced that Jesus was risen again, the Son of God. He was alive, and he knew that the things that he spoke were true. The Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse 21, let me make sure I get the right wording there. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, that's what it is. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will what? Manifest myself unto him. I will manifest myself unto him. Why was it that the disciples were so convinced of who he was? Because they had, come to the place where God had manifested Jesus to them who he was. Remember, they're in the ship and the storm comes and they're afraid. Why Jesus was in the boat sleeping. Why do you think it was that Jesus allowed that to come? Do you think that Jesus wanted them to be afraid? No, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. You think it was that Jesus just wanted to, play a trick on them and have a little friendly prank with them and see how scared they got? No, what was it? Jesus wanted to show them something about himself that they had never seen before. We could put it like this. A lot of what we understand about God is here. But how does it get here? There are lost scholars that could argue you and I about many Bible things, but they don't know Jesus in here. But they know God's word because they're scholars, they're smart. In fact, Satan knows the word of God better than any of us. He tried to use it against Jesus Christ himself. Because he knows it so well. How do we get the word of God from here to here? Jesus said, you shall be witnesses. You're not just going to go and preach the gospel because you know the words. You're going to go preach the gospel because you know me here. When you tell people about who I am, it's going to be because you know me. When you give a witness, it's not just because you memorized a verse. It's because you know me here. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, I will manifest myself unto you. I don't want to take time to go through the whole thing, but let me quickly lay it out, and then we'll move back. It's a rabbit trail, but it's not, because I want us to understand the difference. Here in this passage, John 14, 21, Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself unto him. We see in this passage of Scripture, then a few verses later, verse 23, he says something like, he that hath my words and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved. No, let's read that verse. Let me make sure I get it right here. Verse 23, is that right? Yep. He that, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. We see these words throughout John chapter 14 and some in John 15, and if we don't understand this correctly, we might misinterpret it, and because we say, what do you mean? God only loves me if I keep my commandments? Well, what about when the Bible says, for God so loved the world? That word love there is a word of fellowship. It's called, it's a fellowship love. James put it in a different way when he said, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is what Peter is, or what John is saying. He's saying, if you keep my commandments, I will love you. In other words, you by keeping God's commandments, you are saying to God, I'm coming towards you because I love you. And God says, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. What we find in this passage of Scripture, well, let's read one more verse, and then we're going to put them all together. We're going to understand where we can go in our love for God and what God is looking for. This could be a whole sermon itself, but I'll just give it to us quickly, and we'll move on. John chapter 15 and verse 14, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." All right, so there's three, God's showing us four stages of our journey and our relationship, our fellowship with our Savior Jesus Christ. When he shows us, first of all, on this side, we find there's a believer that has not kept the commandments. He has not drawn nigh to God, and therefore Jesus hasn't manifested himself. All he knows about God, It's like if I had my sons here, I would show you, although they're growing up now. But when my sons were little, especially when they were little, what does the baby think about? All he thinks about is me, me, me. Feed me, keep me warm, hold me. It's about me. Does a baby understand the commands of dad and mom? Not initially. He begins to learn them over time, and they can learn much earlier than we often think, but the baby doesn't understand even the commands of how to say, how to obey to please the Father. They're not conscious of pleasing the Father. All they're conscious of is, I want to be fed. As you and I, as Christians, for you and I, when we begin our journey with Christ as the child of God, the first thing that we're consumed about is what? What can God do for me? As we grow in Christ, just like my children, as they begin to grow, I begin to give them commandments, and they begin to learn whether they should learn how to obey my commandments or disobey my commandments, and they begin to learn that it pleased me if they obeyed my commandments. And when they made that step, they began to, and they, I would watch them, some of them would obey, or most of them would obey because they want to please me. And they took a step of growth in their relationship with me. Now they weren't just the baby, they were a young child. They were knowing how to obey and draw nigh because they wanted to see the smile on daddy's face when he was well pleased. Then we had another step. It was a few years ago. I was driving to Alabama with my third son. And my third son, he's not here so I can tell these things. My third son loves to eat. He's a lot like his dad. My third son loves to eat. And he, you know, we won't go any further than that, but we were driving, and so I said to him, okay, son, this is your special trip with dad. We're going on this trip together. I was going to preach at a church in Alabama, and I said, where do you want to eat? And I was expecting, I even read off a bunch of places, and I know my son, I was expecting him to want to eat at some kind of place where he can get certain things. But he looked at me, and he said, Dad, I want to eat wherever you want to eat. And he went further than that. He said, Dad, what's that one called? Oh, Panera Bread. That's where you like to eat. Let's go to Panera Bread. Now, I knew that my son John, Panera Bread's probably the last place he's going to choose. I like the salads, I like the soup, et cetera. I like the sandwiches. So what was he doing? He had gotten to the place where he not only knew how to obey my commandments, but he had heard my words. When I had said I like Panera Bread, and he said, I want to please my Father, so I will even listen to his words, not just the commandments. Jesus is showing us here in this passage of Scripture, you keep his commandments. And when you keep his commandments, he will manifest himself. But there's a place where we ought to become and get to as a Christian, where we're not just concerned with obeying his commandments, we're listening for his words. Not the things that he says you have to or you can't, but this is what I would prefer. Then in chapter 15, he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That's to the place where you're now not just a son, but a son friend. My oldest son is to the point where he thinks a lot like Dad. I don't have to give him a lot of philosophy anymore. How I think is how he thinks. We can go to Congo, Africa together, and he will say, Dad, we are fighting this spirit here. Why? Because he knows that when we go to a place, we have to know what we're fighting so we can pray, so that we can defeat that enemy, so we can conquer for Jesus Christ. He's thinking like his dad. And in fact, he will do anything that I ask him to do. And I don't say that lightly. I thank God at 19 that he's always been, he is that way. But even I have asked him in recent times to do some very hard things, and he has done them because he wants what is best for me. The Bible tells us, Pastor, that we can be the friend of God. I believe God's showing us in this passage of Scripture, he is not just trying to say, hey, Abraham was my friend, Moses was my friend. He's showing us through disciples, you can be my friend if you do whatever I command you. Let's digress and go back. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself unto him. The disciples are in the boat, they're getting rocked around, the things, they're getting more afraid and more afraid. Jesus is in the back of the boat sleeping. He's sleeping in the storm because he wants to show his disciples something about himself that they have not known. They knew he was powerful, they knew he was a good teacher, they knew he could read and write and do things that he wasn't trained to do, but they did not know that the universe was subject to his power. And so Jesus let them get in that storm because they had obeyed his commandments. They were drawing nigh to him. And he said, I'm going to draw nigh to you. I'm going to show you something about myself you've never seen. And when he stood up, and the Bible says he rebuked the wind and the waves and the sea. And what was the response of his disciples? Peter said, my Lord and my God. Peter wasn't just saying, Master. Peter wasn't just saying, Rabboni. He said, you're my God. Depart from me, O Lord. When Jesus realized, Peter realized who Jesus was, he realized how wicked he was and didn't feel worthy to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus had manifested himself to him. When God said to Peter, Jesus said to Peter, I want you to be a witness unto me. As Peter went around the different places preaching the gospel after Pentecost, Peter didn't just say, this is what the Bible says. Peter no doubt told many people, I was there when Jesus calmed the sea. I was there when I watched the waves become calm. I am a witness. Peter said, we are eyewitnesses. But I want you to have the day star arise in your heart also. So here's the thing. We find Peter, and he says, Jesus revealed himself, he manifested himself unto Peter and James and John and then the disciples in the boat. He showed them that he was the master of the sea. A little while later, in another story, we find Mary and Martha. We find in many stories, the feeding of the 5,000, we find Jesus healing the sick and doing so many things. And the disciples knew all of those things about Jesus. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus, where Jesus would often go, they would go there, and he would get rest, and they would feed him, and they would take care of the Lord. And they knew Jesus here as many things, but they knew Jesus here as the healer. So when Lazarus became sick, Mary and Martha sent unto Jesus because they knew in their heart that he could heal But Jesus was true to his word, and he wanted to manifest himself to them. He wanted them to know something else in their heart about him that they had never known before. And so he delayed for 4 days. And then he came. And Mary and Martha, there's one of them, I can't remember which one, I think it's Martha. Martha it was that came initially, and then Mary stayed home, and then she went, and Martha went, got back, and Mary came, and she said, "Why didn't you come?" I'm paraphrasing. "Jesus, you could have healed Lazarus. And if you would have come, he wouldn't be dead." And Jesus said, "Mary, he will rise again." And she said, "Yes, Lord, I know in the end, at the resurrection, that he will live again." And he said, "No, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life." We could put it this way. He was saying, "Mary, I delayed because you already know me as the healer. And I want you to know that I am the resurrection and the life." And when he called Lazarus out of that tomb, Mary and Martha and many others now did not just know Jesus in their heart as the healer. They knew him as the resurrection and the life. I want you to think tonight that if you go out and witness for God, what are some things about God that he has manifested unto you? What are the things that you could say if God had to call you as a witness, not just to go and preach the gospel, but to be a witness? What are the things, where in your life has God manifested himself to you that you could be a witness and say, "I know my Jesus is real, that he's alive, that he's risen and coming again, because this is how he has proved himself to me"? We often focus on the witnessing, and that's very good. But my friend, you and I as a Christian, if we have gotten to this place where we have drawn nigh to him and we've obeyed his commandments, he has promised us that he would manifest himself to us so that we don't just have to go around telling people, "I know who he is," but we will go around and tell others, "I know who my Savior is." I think of the time that in Ghana, West Africa, my son Grant, who was about 11 or 12 at the time, had gotten malaria. He had gotten malaria and he gotten very, very sick. We had given him some malaria medicine. We didn't know it at the time, but it was the medicine wasn't any good. And he got more sick and more sick. And as he continued to get worse, it was in the night, one night, his fever had gone up to about 106. He began to talk out of his head. We had been giving him cold showers and everything we could do to try to bring his fever down. I remember it being late at night, and we were out in the place where there's nothing we can do about as far as hospitals or anything. And I remember walking up to him and putting my hand on his chest, and I could feel his heartbeat. And his heart was not beating like yours and I, your or my heart probably is beating right now. Boom, 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 boom. His heart was going boom, boom, boom. And I remember thinking, that's why his fever is so high. And I laid my hand on his chest and I looked up to heaven and I said, "God, if you don't slow my son's heart down, he'll never see the morning." And I felt my son's hand, my son's heart, slow down under the touch of my hand. And that night, God manifested himself to me. And I know that he's the healer. He doesn't always choose to heal. But that night, he manifested himself to us. There was some time later, I mentioned it the other day, where God did not choose to heal our son. But God taught us something new about himself that we had not known before. God had given us the peace that passes all understanding to keep our hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And when our son Asa went to heaven, I got to know my Savior as peace. I had already known him as the healer. And God said, son, I want to teach you something else about me, about who I am. For you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. We're going through a tough time in church right now. We just need to cry out to God and say, God, you are faithful. You are true. We're asking you to manifest yourself to us through this trial. He promises he will when we draw nigh to him. It probably won't be in a way that you've known him before, because he wants to keep helping us to know who he is. There was a young lady. Her name was Miss Day. My sons and I were raking the yard in Memphis of the mission house. I watched two Mormon young ladies walk down the sidewalk, and I, in my heart, said, oh, I hope they don't come talk to me. I watched them walk up to my sons and begin to talk to them, and I said, oh, good, Grant and Brett can deal with them. It wasn't but about 5 or 10 seconds later, and they were headed right towards me. For my son had said, you need to talk to my dad. And I thought, oh, this is not what I want to do right now. I'm raking the yard. We're trying to get work done. Of course, we never have time, right? They walk up to me, and they began some small talk and tried to break the ice as we would do. They asked me, I think they said something about my fact. It's great to see a dad and his sons raking. It's great to see that your sons are working hard. That's something we don't see today. And so we began to talk about it. And some point in the conversation became that we were raking the yard of the mission house. And they began to ask us about the mission and what that meant, because they themselves considered themselves missionaries. And as they began to talk to me, I simply began to tell them about our mission and the fact that our mission is a mission based on faith principles of China, the Hudson Taylor's China Inland Mission, and how we don't raise support and we don't give up, we don't tell people what we need, but we simply tell people what God is doing and let God take care of the needs. I began to tell them how the things that God had done for us in our mission. I could see that on their face it was doing something in their heart, so I began to tell them many of the miracles that God had done for my family and I as he provided for us in so many times and so many places. I can think about the time that we had some hospital bills, and we were on a furlough, and I don't remember exactly why we had those hospital bills. I just remember they were big hospital bills for me at that time. And I remember taking those hospital bills in a hotel where I was, and I put them on the floor and I poured them out, and I said, God, these are not my bills, they're yours. You know I don't have the money to pay these bills, and I need you to pay them. I remember the next day how my secretary called and told us that somebody had given us unexpectedly a big lump sum of money, and she wondered what to do with it. And I said, I know it exactly what it's for. God had provided for our needs. I began to tell these stories. As I told the stories, I watched that young Mormon girl named Miss Day. I began to watch her kind of shake. I began to watch her tears began to stream down her face. She didn't know what to really do at that point, so she just kind of looked at me, and she grabbed a Book of Mormon and she said, sir, I could I give you a Book of Mormon? And I looked at her and I said, young lady, if I was honest with you, I'd tell you that I don't like to disappoint people, so I'd like to tell you that I'll take that, but I have to be honest with you. If you give it to me, I won't read it, because I've already told you about my Savior, and I don't need anything more than who my Savior is. She began to weep, She said, you know how many Christians say they're Christians and they slam the door in my face? But you have been kind, and there's something about your spirit that I can't keep crying. I began to witness to that young lady. I gave her the gospel. She didn't get saved that day, but I gave her the gospel. I even began to tell her why her church was wrong and the false. And she never, she did. She listened to the whole thing. I pray for Miss Day today. Her name is on my board in my office. I pray that God will bring him to her himself. Here's my point. What was it that broke through to her? It wasn't just the fact that I knew some verses. It was because I told her how personally I knew my Jesus. And in two passages, Jesus said, go and preach, go and teach. And the third one, he says, you shall be witnesses unto me. Here's the challenge for worldwide missions. Here's the challenge for us here in this neighborhood. If God has manifested himself to us, have we told others about who he is? When he manifested himself to the Samaritan woman, she went and told everybody who he was. If not, if we can't think back, and I'm sure we all can, but if we can't think back to something where God has manifested himself to us, we need to think tonight, am I actively obeying the commandments of God? Or has something come between us that he is not manifesting himself to me? We could come down to the altar night and we say, Jesus, you promised you would manifest yourself to me. I want to obey your commandments. I want you to manifest yourself to me because I want to be a witness for you. What was it that took all of those apostles around the world, all but one, martyred for Jesus Christ in horrible, sometimes treacherous ways? John himself, as we are told, was boiled in oil, and yet he carried on the work of God. How was it possible? Because they didn't just believe something they were told, and they weren't just repeating something they were told. They knew. They were witnesses of who he was. And because they witnessed, and because they saw, and they were witnesses of his resurrection, there was nothing and there was nobody that could stop them from telling others about Jesus. And that's what God wants of you and I. But we need to ask him, God, manifest yourself to me. You can do something like this. This is what my wife and I were working on this morning. You can go through some of the names of God and you can just say, God, can I say that I have experienced or you have met this part of you or you have manifested yourself to me in this way? God, you're the healer. God, you are my banner. God, you are my provider. God, you are the Holy One. God, you are the faithful and true witness. God, you are the refuge. You are the shepherd. You are the door. You are the stronghold. Go through the names of God and say, God, these are the ones that I've manifested to me. And then pray and ask God to manifest himself to you. And my friend, it's not an easy thing to pray because often he manifests himself to us through the trials. But go back a few months from now. And go back through that list and see if God has given you any more of those manifestations of himself to where you can be a witness. Go back and think through those things and think through the names of God, the character of God, and say, God, help me to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of the hope that is in me. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the end, the earth shall stand.